Well, it is good to finally be here. I say that. Brother Ziegler has called me, I don't know how many times, to see if I could fill in for him, and it just never worked out. So it finally did. So anyway, it's good to be here with you people and to realize that there's so many here that, yes, I have seen before because of being here with the choir and various things, but some of the people I know, the Sicklers all the way in the back, it's good to see them, and the good doctor and his wife, good to have them. In fact, he's heard me preach several times at Southeastern, so hopefully I've improved, brother. Hopefully I've improved, so... But, and then I'm looking up here, and Alyssa, boy, I could say a whole lot, but I won't. There's one story she's just scared to death that I'm going to say, but I won't say it. But if you want to know what it is afterwards, I'll tell you, but I won't say it up here, all right? But, no, anyway, so good to see them, and of course, them, my nephew and his wife, and also our neighbors. Yeah, Jordan and Geraldine, and they live in the honeymoon suite. They're on the bottom floor. Above them is Clayton Plemons and his new wife. So I've nicknamed that apartment the honeymoon suite. So anyway, it's good to have them here as well. Amen. And if I've missed someone, I apologize, but these I've had connections with down through the past, and I really appreciate each one of them. I struggled last night with a bit of a stomach ache all night long. And coming down here, my stomach was just, it's like, okay, what's going on? At one point, I just about called Brother Ziegler and said, you're going to have to get somebody else because I don't know if I'm going to make it. But I'm feeling much better, so thank the Lord for that. But if I make a dash back here, you'll know why, okay? Just sit tight, and please mute my mic, okay? anyway, we'll see what happens, all right? But, no, I am... feeling somewhat better. I don't know what it was, but man. Anyway, so in all of that, I've been praying and seeking God's face, and even this morning, making sure I had the right message, and felt this message on my heart. It's like, Lord, man, is this really what you want? What? And all of the songs that have been sung today in the main service have given me that assurance that what God laid on my heart is what he wants me to give. I don't think anybody here has heard this message, maybe Geraldine and Jordan. I don't know if I spoke it at school or not. But anyway, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Revelation chapter 4. And we're going to look at Revelation chapter 4 and 5, all right? I promise you I will not get hung up on chapter 4 and not get to chapter 5 because 5 is my main part of my message, all right? But I want to work through that because it helps set the stage for chapter 5. And I invite you to keep your Bibles open because we're going to be looking down through here. I will be reading some of the verses out of chapter 4, but follow along as we're working down through here. John the Revelator gets a glimpse in chapter 4 into the throne room of God. Words cannot really describe, and this chapter itself cannot adequately describe what the beauty of the throne room of God is like. In fact, the very first verse, there was a door open in heaven and a voice said unto him, come up hither and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And he said immediately, verse 2, I was in the spirit and behold, a throne was set in heaven and one sat on the throne. The brightness of God that we see in verse 3 was like a jasper. Some commentators said it was a sardine stone that looked fleshy color, but it was bright. A rainbow encircled the throne, not a half rainbow, not even a double rainbow, but a full rainbow circled the throne of God. And the rainbow had an emerald collar to it. In front of the throne sat 24 elders on 24 smaller thrones that were around God's throne. They each wore a white robe and a golden crown was on their head. From the center of the throne, we see in this reading, came lightning and thundering accompanied by voices. The Spirit of God was represented by seven lamps of fire burning before the throne. And in front of the throne was a sea of glass that looked like crystal. In the midst and round about the throne were four beasts. Now, the description of these four beasts is interesting. And really, the word beast is not a correct translation here as we would understand it. Because when we think of beast, what do we think of? Something evil, right? An evil-looking creature. But this was not the case here. The beast here, as was translated, was simply this. There were four creatures, magnificent creatures. They each had six wings and was full of eyes in front and in back. Quite interesting. How many of you children know that moms have eyes in the back of their head, right? Absolutely. My mom was teaching kindergarten and first grade, and she was writing something on the chalkboard, and somebody did something in the back of the room, and she hollered out, John, stop that, and said what he was doing. They looked at each other like, how did she know? She didn't turn around. Moms are unique that way. But here, these creatures has eyes in the front and the back, and the four beasts look like each of these creatures, a lion, a calf, a man, and a flying eagle. All day and night, they praise God by saying, holy, 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 verse 8, Lord God Almighty, which was and is and is to come. And when the four beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to the Lord, the 24 elders fell to the ground before the throne and worshiped God. And the elders cast their thrones before the throne, or their crowns before the throne, and the elders proclaimed, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now I want you to take note of verse 11 in chapter 4. Because as we move into chapter 5, there's another cry that goes up that is somewhat similar but distinctly different. That begins with the same words. chapter 5 begins with John telling us that he saw one, or he that sat upon the throne, in his right hand was a book written within and without, sealed with 7 seals. And a cry went out in the throne room of God that says, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And John tells us in verse 3 that no man in heaven, in earth, neither under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. Now this cause of no one worthy to open the book caused John quite a bit of anguish. In fact, in verse 4, he said, "I wept much." That's not just a little weeping. That is a wailing as if somebody had died. He's wailing, oh, and he continually cries and weeps, mourns. John keeps weeping until in the next verse, "And one of the elders said unto him, Weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are in the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne." Wow. He steps forward, and the elder was saying to John, "John, someone is worthy to open the book." There was a study Bible that I read after, and says it's the purpose of God to accomplish things, for the Lamb to step forward. What is the purpose of God? "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." We see here that when he takes the scroll, I want you to notice this. In verse 9 and 10, "And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Now notice, remember verse 11 of chapter 4, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." Why? Because he's created all things. But now the focus zeroes in. Not has he just redeemed or created all things, he has redeemed us. And then all of heaven with a loud voice in verse 12 states, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Several years ago, my wife led the choir. Both Geraldine and Jordan was part of the choir at that time when we sang a song that was titled, "Is He Worthy?" And she asked me to introduce that song, and I began to try to put into words what I was feeling, and listening to the song several times and trying to put it all together. And I felt then there's a message out of this passage, but I just could not get my mind around it. Struggled. And I believe it was last year, I think it was last year, that she sang it again. Is that correct? And once again, she wanted me to introduce it when we sang it. And I was one evening, or whenever it was, morning or evening, I can't remember now, I was sitting in my seat and I was reading over this passage, preparing my mind to give the introduction of this song, when all of a sudden God began to speak to my heart of a message. I've simply titled this, "He is Worthy." The song asked the question, "Is he worthy?" But I titled this message, "He is Worthy." And so I want to look at that idea. Is he worthy? And the overarching question is, why is Jesus worthy? But that question raises several other questions that I think begins to put it all together. Number one, why was it important that the one that opened the book and the seals be worthy? I think we see that in chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, which I talked about. It had to be someone that was equal with God. Because remember when they put out the cry, the Bible says there was no man on earth or under the earth or above the earth found worthy. It had to be someone that was equal with God. If man had been equal with God, God would not be God. And so that which is would be equal with God had to be one of the Blessed Trinity. Also, I think there's something about the book and the message that was written therein. I think it's very obvious to understand that this book contained what is found in the rest of Revelation. Some pretty troubling things, isn't it? When you read the book of Revelation, there is just some, and it seems like preachers like to focus in on the horrible things, don't we? But let me just remind you that throughout all of the book of Revelation, God is holding out the hand of repentance and grace. The seven seals, when they're finished, he said, "Will you turn to me?" The people reject. And then the trumpets and the vials come along. At the end of each one, he's saying, "Will you turn to me?" It's a book of grace. Why was this happening? To get a hold of man's heart. There's still hope. Turn to me. But the message is quite disturbing. And I will be honest with you. Sometimes I struggle when I have to deal with someone. Now, I'm not one of these kind of guys that just love to confront people and say, "Hey, you did wrong. I'm getting ready to fire you." I don't find pleasure in that. Some guys do. I don't. All right. In fact, it's like pulling what we say, eye teeth, to get me to say something that, "Hey, you need to straighten up or else." Now, I've done it before, and I've had a couple of students crying. And, you know, it has to be sometimes. But that's not my nature. And sometimes we humans, if we were to declare this message, we might draw back from it. I might not want to talk about the mark of the beast, which, by the way, is Satan's imitation of the mark of the Holy Spirit upon the life of the believers in Revelation. Everything Satan does is an imitation of what God is doing. I might want to shy away from that, but it had to be someone that would be able to declare the message. But not only that, as I was studying this out, I come across another idea that really grabbed a hold of my heart. There are those that think it was the title deed of the earth. God created this world. It was His. Adam and Eve sinned. And when they sinned, Satan thought he now had control and owned the earth. Now let me just say this. Did he? Ask you that question. I'm a teacher, so you can talk back with me. Because when I'm teaching, I get to preaching. When I'm preaching, I get to teaching. So you can talk back to me. Was it really his? Absolutely not. It was God's. Just because Adam and Eve sinned did not transfer the deed to Satan. It was still God's. It's very interesting that in Old Testament times and in Bible times, if I was to sell, or if you were to sell me a deed of a property, I would take that deed and, okay, good. This one was attached. I didn't want to grab that one. And we would write it out. I would sign the deed. I would make two copies. I would keep one. I would take the others, roll it up, put it in a jar, and hide it. Because if I lost the other one, I would know where I hid that one. And I could come back and say, I rightfully own this property. Let me give you an example. Jeremiah. The Babylonian army is getting ready to come in and take over Jerusalem. Jeremiah's relative says, Jeremiah, there's a property that you are the redeemer. Will you buy it? Jeremiah buys that property. He puts a second deed in a jar and he places it in safekeeping because he said, when I return from captivity, I will claim this property back. Somebody else thought they owned it. But Jeremiah had the deed. Satan thought he owned it, but God held the deed. But just to prove and to make absolutely clear that he owned it, he sent his only begotten son to come to earth to die on the cross, verifying, I am the rightful owner of this world. I am the rightful owner of those that I have created. However, He has not fully redeemed earth yet. But there's coming a day when the Lamb will step forward, take the book, and begin the process of redeeming the title that was his, that he really never gave up anyway. I found that to be quite interesting. I'm longing for the day when God reclaims this earth. That's rightfully his. Aren't you longing for that? Are you tired of all the sin and all the problems? Are you tired of all of the politics? It doesn't matter which side of the aisle you're on. There's corruption. I'm tired of all of this. I'm longing for the time when Jesus steps forward and reclaims once and for all the title deed of the earth. Now it brings me to the second question. What made Jesus worthy to do this? We notice in verse 5, the elder says he is of the Lion of Judah. The lion here meant that the tribe of Judah, and Jesus was the true successor to the throne of David. In fact, if you study both Mary and Joseph's ancestry, they both go to David. The lion was the symbol. Jesus is saying here by the elder stating he is of the lion, he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, that he is our strong, mighty, able Savior to redeem and protect and avenge. Aren't you glad for that? Hallelujah. But he also says he is of the root of David, once again signifying it twice, that he is of the stem of David. He is our promised Messiah, because the old prophets in the Old Testament promised that from the seed of David would come a Redeemer that would save his people and the world. But oh, this next one really is exciting. I never noticed it. He was worthy because he was the slain sacrificial Lamb of God. I recognize that, but I didn't know the fullness of it. Notice with me in verse 6 that in the midst of the elder stood a lamb as it had been slain. The choice of words is very interesting here. The lamb was alive, but with all of the markings of being slain or killed. The word here means, slain means violence, butchery. And we know that the death of Jesus was a violent death, even the whipping prior to it. But it also is describing the sacrificial work of Christ. It means to be killed so that the blood could be placed on the horns of the altar to atone. Adam Clark, I love what he says here. As if now in the act of being offered, this is very remarkable. So important is the sacrificial offering of Christ in the sight of God that he is still represented as being in the very act of pouring out his blood for the offenses of man when he's standing before the throne of God. Think about that. We like to picture him as the coming king, right? But right now, he's standing before the throne of God. Who else is there? The enemy of our soul, right? And he's saying, they're not worthy. They've done wrong things. They failed you. They walked away. But Jesus is standing before the very throne of God as if he is hanging on the cross, slain. He's alive, but he's as if he's slain. He's interceding for you and I. And when God looks at his son, he says, yes, you paid the price. I forgive. Wow. You know what that gives me hope for? If there's someone here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, maybe you have and you've turned your back and walked away from him, all you have to do is call out to Jesus. He's standing before the throne of God as a lamb that had been slain, and his blood is still sufficient for us today. There's not a sin that you can commit that his blood cannot cover. Only one the Bible talks about. He's standing before the throne of God. And that is why when they saw the throne room of God and he that sat upon the throne, they cried out, "Thou art worthy because you've created all things." But now they lift their voice, "Thou art worthy because you were slain. You were the sacrificial Lamb of God. Our salvation is bought by your death on the cross. And you're standing before the throne of God interceding for us." Whew. That's exciting. Let me wrap this up. Brother Ziegler told me you didn't get out till around 12:30 anyway, so we'll see what happens here. But what will Christ receive because he is worthy? The very last of that, there's a cry from the people. And they say, "Oh, Lord, you are worthy." He said to receive power. What kind of power? All power. He declares to you and I have the privilege this year of teaching intercession and evangelism again in class. I did this for many years, and because of some change in duties, I had to hand it off, but I'm doing it again this year, and it's so exciting. Because when the preacher talks about going out and evangelizing, right? How many of us, our knees start to shake? We're like, I don't know if I could do that. Right? Especially when they say, "Now you need to memorize the Roman road." You'd be like me, I'd have all the Roman road references all mixed up and it wouldn't make a lick of sense. Someone said, "Well, there's a better way. Remember the ABCs of salvation." I was giving that one time and I mixed that up. So you know what I tell my people? If you want to memorize the Roman road, go right ahead. ABCs of salvation, go right ahead. Whatever method you want to use. But here's all you need. Is you just tell someone what Jesus has done for you. That's all that is needed. And when you do, Jesus said before he gave the Great Commission, he said, "All power is given unto me." All power in heaven and earth. When we go out witnessing, we have the power of God helping us. Isn't that exciting? All power. And he gives us back that power to live holy lives above sin. He also, they say, you're to receive riches. Jesus has all riches. All things belong to him. As Uncle Bud Robinson said, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and all of the taters underneath those hills. He owns it all. Wisdom. Jesus has all wisdom. Wisdom means he is full of intelligence, learning, and knowledge. And I'm glad that he has imparted that to his children as well. Have you ever gone through something and you just didn't know if you had the right words, and all of a sudden it just came to you and you said the right thing and you stepped back and say, "Wow, where did that come from?" The blessed Holy Spirit, Jesus himself, has imparted to you wisdom. Strength. Now this is different than power. Strength is somewhat different. It means that he has the ability and the might. He enables us to have strength. Honor. Jesus has all honor. He doesn't share it with us humans. He has all honor. Glory. He is full of splendor, majesty, excellence. We were singing some of those songs today that magnified and glorified God in all blessings. From his hand, all of the good things of life are blessings from God. Now, Brother Whitaker, I worked hard and bought that new car. But who gave you the strength to work hard and the wisdom to save the money to buy that new car? It's not you, big boy. It's the Holy Spirit, Jesus. Well, I worked hard and maybe I even built my own home. Well, that's great. But who gave you the strength? Who gave you the power? Who gave you the understanding, the wisdom? It wasn't you. Come from Jesus. All that we have comes from His hand. And after these said this, I love this part. It's at the very end. Notice verse 13. Remember at verse 5, or chapter 5 rather, the cry went out, who is worthy to open the book? Notice verse 3 before we look at this. And no man in heaven, nor in earth, nor under the earth was found able. Now notice verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven, on the earth, under the earth, and such are in the sea, they weren't able to open the book. But when he opened the seal, took the book, all creatures worshiped him and said, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And as if it needed one, the four beasts said, amen. Then the 24 elders joined the four beasts in worshiping the Lamb that was slain. So I want to ask the question, is he worthy? He is. He is the only one that is worthy. Let me close with just the chorus of that song that the choir sang. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah who conquered the grave. He is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all this? We have to say, he is. He is worthy. Hallelujah. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? I'm glad that we have a God. We have the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the sacrificial Lamb of God that's interceding for us at the throne room of God. Charles Wesley said, five bleeding wounds he bare, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayer. They strongly plead for me. Forgive them all, forgive, he cries. Forgive them all, forgive, they cry. Nor let that ransom sinner die. He's standing before the throne of God. And his slain body, a lamb that was slain, is crying out, forgive, forgive, forgive. And I like that last verse following the one I just quoted. My God is reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child. I can no longer fear. With confidence, I now draw nigh. With confidence, I now draw nigh. And Abba, Father, Abba, cry. I love that word Abba in the Greek. Simply means daddy. Isn't that wonderful? If my father was here, I would introduce him as Brother John Whitaker. But when I want to talk to him, I don't say, Brother John Whitaker. I don't say, Father. I say, Dad, I need to pass something by you. At home it was, can I borrow the keys? Can I have some money? I didn't say, oh, great Father. No, he was Dad. And because of what Jesus did on the cross, we can come boldly to the throne of grace and say, Father, Abba, Father, cry. It's a personal relationship. Hallelujah. Let us stand. If you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus, or you have and you haven't, you're not following him like you should, can I challenge you this morning? He is ever interceding. He's standing before the throne of God as a lamb that was slain. He's not dead. He's not still on the cross, as our Catholic people believe. He's alive. But a sacrificial offering is still made for you and I. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Brother Jordan, would you dismiss us in prayer?